have special music by my for myself and my daughter, Taylan.
John 4 for a few minutes this morning. It's been wonderful to be here with you these days, preaching the word and fellowshipping and eating. Thank you so much, all of you that have fed me. It's been a treat and a joy, and I've enjoyed my time with the Gossmans. I always do, and with Pastor. And the Lord's blessing you, and you've got a good church and good leadership. And I tell you, let me encourage you to keep on and reach out and be what the Lord wants you to be. John 4, look at verse 29. We've read together the first 14 verses. We'll go back over those in a moment, but I want to get to the thought today. I'll be speaking here from John 4 this morning and then also this evening. And our title for the thoughts today comes from verse 29, where the woman at the well went back into town, and there she told the men to come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, I want to take her statement, come see a man, and I want to tweak it a little bit in view of the reality of what we find in 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. But there, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the woman at the well was not just confronted by a man, she was confronted by the man. And I say that in this regard. What Adam failed to be, Christ has fulfilled. Adam was the first man, Man, he was a colossal failure on his own. God made him perfect, but he failed. And Jesus Christ is the final man, the second man. Let me read it to you in 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's your Savior, was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That was Adam. Afterward, that which is spiritual, that's Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What Adam failed to be, Jesus Christ is. What God intended for all men to be like in Adam, and yet didn't realize it because of Adam's failure and sin, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And so when we go back to John 4, she was inviting men to come out in her mind to see a man that had told her, in her words, everything she'd ever done. Now that's a little bit of an exaggeration, it seems, but she got the point. He knew everything she'd ever done. And then she made that great statement, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Well, we're going to see the man today in John 4, and then we're going to see the man in two ways. This morning, from verse 1 down to verse number 30, and again, don't get worried about the length of that. We'll have you out here by 3 o'clock, okay? Some of you are awake. You laughed, okay? We'll have you out by noon. But I want you to come see the man winning a sinner to himself. And then this evening, we're going to see the man working with his disciples. John 4 is a profound chapter that's full of stuff to help us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would meet with us and open hearts. Lord, soften necks in this room. Plow ground, O Holy Spirit. Warm us to the man, Christ Jesus. Warm our hearts as we see him win a sinful woman to himself. Challenge our hearts this evening as he works with us via his work with his disciples of that day. And we'll praise you in Christ's name, amen. Come see the man winning a sinner to himself. Well, see him first in verses 1 to 4 as a man who is weary in ministry. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Sitting on the well, when the woman walks up, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and he is weary in his ministry. That's why he's sitting on the well. But prior to sitting on the well with his weariness from the actual physical exertion to get from where he had been walking up generally to where he was in Samaria at Sychar, prior to being physically weary and obviously hungry and thirsty and worn out from the actual foot travel, it seems it's alluded to here that he had left where he was weary emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, if you would, with his ministry responsibilities. Here's a point I want to make. The Pharisees were always wearying Jesus Christ. They were always attacking. They were always questioning. They were always trying to catch him in something whereby they could do away with him. And we're told here that there had been some type of dispute or some type of confrontation or turmoil back where he had been there in verse 1, because the Pharisees were hearing that Jesus was baptizing more converts than John the Baptist had. Now, the Pharisees weren't wildly enthusiastic about John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist was emptying the temple in Jerusalem down at the Jordan River, where Jews were flowing down to repent of their sins and experience the baptism unto repentance that John was doing. In fact, they'd sent a delegation down there to check John out and say, "Who are you? Are you he that cometh?" And John said, "No, I'm going before the one that's coming. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. There comes one mightier than I." And so the Pharisees were already riled up about what John had been doing. And now that Jesus has come publicly onto the scene with his disciples, more folks are coming to Jesus and his disciples are baptizing them. And so the Pharisees were stirred up that this Jesus was also drawing people away from their power and slavery spiritually or religiously. I want to tell you something. Whenever you're involved in a true ministry associated with Jesus Christ, there'll be some weariness in it. And he was weary. Of course, his physical weariness is encouraging to us, because when we pray to the Lord in heaven and we're physically weary or emotionally weary, we're praying and being represented in heaven by a high priest who can be touched with the infirmities that we suffer. Because he was in all points tested and tried just like we are. So that's an encouraging thing. But you mark it down, when Christ walked this earth in ministry, he grew weary. And we see him here at the well. Now, secondly here, let's see the man as he throws a bridge to a sinner. Verse number 5. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jewish men did not speak to Samaritan women. Now that's kind of hard for us to fathom, but in the Lord's day, the Samaritans were considered the off-scouring of the area. They were half-breeds in the minds of the Jews. And even in the times of the Bible, when Jesus walked the earth, very seldom would any man speak to a woman out in public. It's just something that wasn't done. And I'll say this, women have never been more elevated than they are in Christianity. Around the world, women in many areas are treated as second-class type creatures and citizens. And in this day, a Jewish man would never be caught speaking publicly to a Samaritan woman. And the woman catches on this. And when Jesus says, "Give me to drink," she says, "What are you doing talking to me? You Jewish men, you don't talk to us." But what I want you to consider is this. though the woman was shocked, a dialogue was started. How many times have you and I ate at a restaurant and never made any attempt to connect with our waitress? Never even cared enough to look at her or the waiter's name tag to call them by name. How many times do we get around people that may be a little different than us, people in our everyday movings about in business or at school or at work or in the neighborhood, and we don't give them the time of day? Well, I want you to know our Savior threw bridges to people. He engaged people. Even people that the society wouldn't really like him talking to. I love what I believe it was J.C. Ryle said. He coined this expression of our Lord throwing a bridge. He said when Christ spoke to this woman, he threw a bridge across the gulf which lay between him and her. He reached out to her and he threw a bridge. Well, why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't we? The Bible says our Lord is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. It's never wrong for you to throw a bridge to somebody, even a total stranger, to inquire of their spiritual needs and their need for Jesus Christ. See Jesus throwing a bridge to a sinful woman. Now, in the third place, see Jesus elevate the conversation. Look at verse 10. It's almost like he ignored her questioning of him speaking to her. He didn't address that. And many times, friends, when we're talking with people to try to influence them for Christ, it's better for us to ignore some of their sidesteps as well. Notice what he said. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, then the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This lady, this woman, is ignorant of who she is speaking with. She has no idea he is indeed the Messiah. She'll see that in a moment. But our Lord ignores her questioning of him even speaking to her, and our Lord launches right in to taking or trying to take the woman to a new level. Trying to get her out of the realm of a well with bricks around the edge and water in the bottom, and the need of a rope to get the water, he's trying to take her into heavenly ground. He's trying to elevate her experience. She is ignorant of who she's speaking to. She should be asking him for water, but she has no concept of any need for spiritual water. She is stuck in the material world. Just like many professing believers today are stuck in their surroundings. And seldom, if ever, do they get to enjoy the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Folks, our Lord would elevate our level of living if we'll let Him. He's elevating the conversation. And by the way, as His representatives, are you, am I in the habit when we encounter strangers, waitresses, gas station attendants, workers, fellow students, fellow employees, neighbors, are we in the habit of taking everyday talk about Ohio State football or deer hunting or something? Are we in the habit of endeavoring to elevate the conversation among our peers? that we might lead them into the heavenlies through Jesus Christ. He's working with this woman to try to get her to go up. He reminds her here in verse 13 that the water that she's talking about, that she has come to draw, the water that's still in her mind is only water that can temporarily satisfy a thirst. He is now speaking about, verse 14, a different kind of water. He's talking about a water, the Holy Spirit most likely, the experience of receiving Christ and having the Holy Spirit inside as being a virtual well of water that springs up forever in somebody's life. He's trying to take her where she has not been. Now notice as we go on that Jesus turns from trying to elevate her in her thinking and her experience. Jesus just turns to expose her sin. He deals with her sin. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now where is she? He's talking about living water. He's talking about water you don't have to have a rope to get. He's talking about water that will end up satisfying her thirst forever. But where is she still? She's still down here. Just like a sinner, isn't it? Sir, give me this water. Not so that I can have that eternal well, not so that I can taste of the heavenlies, but she's just speaking of what she knows. Give me this living water so I don't have to come up this hill anymore from the town with these big water pots and get water. So it seems our Lord's getting nowhere with his trying to elevate her and take her to somewhere she's never been. And that happens in all of our evangelistic efforts many times. I've witnessed to people, and you have, they stay stuck down here. I say, hey, have you ever been born again? Well, I go to church over here. Or my uncle was a preacher. My aunt, too, by the way, was a preacher. And we say, well, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, you know, my cousin was a preacher, and I'm actually a member down here at this church. You say, what church are you a member of? They go, if you hadn't asked me, I could have told you. I had people tell me that. Stuck right here. Notice our Lord, how does he deal with somebody who's stuck with religion and with physical things? Look at what he says in verse number 16. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Now, does that strike you as something odd to request at this point in the discussion about water? What does her husband have to do with receiving living water? Well, as you'll see, it has everything to do with it. Because in order for her to understand, he's not talking about the water in the bottom of that stone well, and he's talking about spiritual salvation and satisfaction and freedom from the guilt of her sin. He's first got to take her to her sin. You know, we say this all the time, and it's true. Before you can see somebody saved, they've got to get what? They got to get lost. And so he's going to get her lost. Go call your husband and come hither. Look at what she says. I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. That's the truth, ma'am. Thank you. You've said the truth. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Ruh-roh, he knows more than it appears. Yes, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Don't have a good track record with marriage. And now you're shacked up with a man. Now you're living with a man. See, she's broken the seventh commandment. She's an adulteress. And this is where Jesus takes this woman who he's trying to elevate to a heavenly experience. And that's where all of us have to go to if we're ever to be saved from this world of seeing and feeling and just touching and smelling and living in the temporary. Again, Ryle said, never does a soul value the gospel medicine until it feels its disease. Hey, I never would have gone forward in California as a 20-year-old man if I hadn't had my hide nailed to the wall by a faithful preacher exposing the fact that I was a sinner. I went forward to accept Christ because I knew I was a sinner. And as Ryle said, you won't appreciate the gospel until you recognize you're sick. You see, our Lord said he didn't come to call the righteous to repent, but he came to call sinners. He didn't come to heal people that were well. He came to heal people that were sick. And everybody sitting in this room is sick with sin and needs a Savior. And so our Lord takes this woman to somewhere she hadn't planned on going. Hey, you think she thought when she was going up the hill that day to get water that somebody was going to expose the fact that she was an adulteress? This is soul-winning Bible form. He takes her where she needs to be. I love another statement Ryle made. He said, ignorance of sin is invariably attended by neglect of Christ. Did you get that? Ignorance of personal sin is always attended by neglect of Christ. See, if I don't know how sinful I am, I don't need Christ. But it's only those who realize they're sinners that come to Christ to be saved. And so he is dealing with her personal sin. Well, it's not lost upon the woman. Look at what she responds in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There's more to you than I first thought. I thought you were just a Jew sitting on a well and you were thirsty. But now she realizes he knows she's had five husbands and she shacked up with somebody. I think you're a prophet. And immediately, look at where she turns. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, that is, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, let me ask you something. Had he said anything about where people ought to worship? He never mentioned it. Well, how does she go from having the fact that she's an adulteress exposed to talking about different places of worship? It's the same way when you knock on a door in this Morrow County, Ohio, and you ask somebody about their soul and whether they know the Lord, and if they died, would they go to heaven? Many times, what will they say? Well, I go down here to such and such a church. Well, I'm not a Baptist, I'm this, or I don't go to a Bible church, I go to a congregational church, or I'm Catholic, or you know, this is invariably how lost men try to dodge what's going on. Well, you fellows worship Jerusalem. Our fathers say that here's where we ought to worship, and she thinks maybe that will end the conversation. But our Lord cuts right through it, and he begins to teach her truth. And that is what ultimately sets people free. Look at how our Lord responds. Woman, believe me. In other words, this is going to shock you. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, where your fathers say, nor yet at Jerusalem, where the Jews worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you're doing. We know what we worship for salvation, literally the salvation, is of the Jews. And that's a clear reference to himself. In Luke 19, when Jesus was winning Zacchaeus to himself, he said, this day is salvation come to this house, Luke 19:9. And literally that can be translated, this day is the salvation. Come to this house. And my friends, salvation's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's clear. He came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. But, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. The true salvation is of the Jews. And then he goes on teaching. And by the way, folks, this is how sinners get saved. They have to understand the truth of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He says in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Woman, it's not about your mountain, our mountain, this church, that church. It's not about what the traditions of your fathers were or our traditions. It's about what is true, and it's a spiritual worship. It can be done in this mountain. It can be done in Jerusalem. It can be done in Japan. It can be done in Australia. It's about the truth concerning Jesus Christ that is believed, and it's an eternal spiritual experience. And this is what he's trying to relate to this woman. Her response, verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Now this woman, though a Samaritan, and though involved in a religion that had been perverted from Judaism, the Samaritans still, and many other religions of that area, including, of course, Judaism, were teaching and they were expecting a Messiah, a Savior that God would send. And she says, now we know, we Samaritans know, the ones of us that worship here in this place, we know that Messiah is coming. And I want to tell you something. That's a plus for her. It's a plus. And when he comes, he's going to teach us all things. One commentator I read said this. It's amazing. The Jews were waiting on Messiah to come as a conquering king to deliver them from Rome. But the Samaritans' concept of the coming Messiah was that he would be a teacher that would clear up all their misunderstandings. It's interesting, the Samaritans had a better grip on the Messiah's first mission than seemingly the Jews did. So she says, I know Messiah's coming, and you say that mountain, we say this mountain. You're talking of spiritual, not physical, and you're talking about truth, and you're saying that I don't really know what I'm worshiping and that you do, Jews do, but listen, I know Messiah's coming and I'm expecting him and I'm waiting for him to clear it all up. And then the great, great verse, verse 26. I that speak unto thee am he. Boom! Boom! Commentator by the name of Rolock said this, the very moment this woman expressed any desire for Messiah, he at once revealed himself to her. How much faith does it take to be saved? I tell you, when I think back of my own conversion, I was not much, okay? I'm still not much. But I came, old rebel, 20-year-old mongrel of a man. And I really didn't know any Bible. I didn't know any doctrines. I came bankrupt, as the old song says. I came just as I am. I did not really understand, and neither did you, what I was really getting into. I didn't. I didn't know all the demands that would be made on my life as I followed Christ as a disciple. I didn't understand everywhere the Lord was going to have to take me. I didn't understand the night I got saved how many things God was going to ask me to give up or how many things He was going to ask me to pick up. I had no idea. I knew I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and Jesus was the Messiah and died in my place. And the Bible said that if I'd believe in Him and receive Him and confess Him and in my heart turn away from my wickedness, not able to completely quit it, but trusting that He would help me live like I should, I turned in simple faith and I believed in Him as my Messiah. Simple faith. And the moment this woman said, I know Messiah's coming and I'm going to listen to Him. He's going to straighten it out. He said, woman, you're looking at Him. I'm Him. And what kind of an effect did it have on her? She forgot her water pots. Why'd she go up the hill? She went up there to get water. And now she's scurrying back down the hill to town all excited, and she ain't even got her water pots. What happened? She's met the Messiah. And by her statement, I believe, to the men, she has bought the truth that He is the Messiah. Isn't this the Messiah? He's told me everything. He knows everything. And she got that from the fact He knew she'd had five husbands. He knows me. He's the Messiah. Come. Come out and see Him. See the man that told me all things. Water pots forgotten, goes to the man, makes a statement, and she receives, I believe with all my heart, the living water that would end her spiritual thirst to know the truth forever. Now, obviously, she had a long way to go. J.C. Ryle asked this question, and I'll leave you with it. Do we ever, Christians, talk to others about God? How many of you in this room that claim to be a Christian, this week you've talked to somebody about God? Do we ever talk to anybody about God and Christ and eternity and the soul and heaven and hell? Do we ever talk to anybody like that? If not, what is the value of our faith? Where is the reality of our Christianity? That's painful some days, isn't it? See the man as he wins a sinner to himself. Now, my goal this morning was to present the man as the Savior who has come to seek and to save those that are lost. He saved this old sinner before you when he was 20. I've heard testimonies of others in this room and when they got saved. Say, when did He invade your comfort zone? When did He nail your hide to the wall, sinner? When have you ever come up bankrupt before the Son of God, realizing that without Him you're hopeless? You're doomed for hell. If you've not done that, don't you think today would be that appointment? I'm going to close the service. Pastor will come, and I'm going to let him close as he sees fit. But I want to tell you this. If you are not sure that you're saved, you ought not leave here without letting me, Pastor. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady help you as well. You ought not leave here before you sit down, calmly and let us try to help you. And if you're not saved, we can point out the scriptures to you. If you have questions, we can provide hopefully Bible answers. But if you are not converted, if you've never received Christ yourself like this woman did, you need to be saved. And you can do that today. I did it on a night, but you could do that this morning. You could take that simple step of faith, and if you'll make a move to Christ, He'll immediately make a move to you, just like He did with this woman. Father, thank You for the time and the Word. Lord, I pray for that one that might be here that's not saved. I pray that that one would linger after church and talk to me or pastor or pastor's wife. I pray You'd not let that soul get away from the conviction that's no doubt working in that one's heart. Have Your way in the end of this meeting this morning. Before I say amen, is there anyone here? And again, I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out. I will not come after you. But you'd wave your hand at me and say, pray for me. I need to get this thing straight. I believe, to be saved from my sins. Is there one? Just wave it at me. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to come get you. I will encourage you to stay and see me, but just take the first step. It's me. I need to get it straight. Anyone? All right, Lord, you know the hearts, and you know whether the response is accurate. And Lord, I pray for that one, even if that one could not somehow get their hand up, I pray they'd get that courage that you can give them to come and be saved. Have your will, and Lord, saddle us believers with Ryle's question, what really is the value of our faith? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to see the